You've got a Bible with you, turn it to John chapter 15. I'm just going to read that scripture I read last week just to launch off, and then we're going to go into another part. But I just want to launch off it again, because I'm not just trying to fill the year with messages or however I get to preach. I really want to build something. I really want to establish something. I really want to see something built into our lives. We're living in a time where I've never seen a time in my short lifetime of so much confusion in society. That confusion, much of it is deliberately engineered. We made reference to a book and an excerpt from a book that Vicky Trusham sent to us a couple of weeks ago by a Jewish philosopher who lived during the time of the build-up for the Second World War. So she was a Jewish philosopher who was in practice and making observations about the way the Nazi Party manipulated the minds of the population to eventually accept what the Nazi agenda, which was actually a bit of a hash because there were so many mistakes made, and even Hitler's generals advised him not to do this and not to do that, but he did it anyway. And so the whole thing was really a big hash in many regards. They had early victories and they thought they were so wonderful, and they thought they were just, you know, just the bee's knees, but really in actual fact they were just sowing their own destruction. So, but to get the people to agree, for a significant portion of the population to agree with this agenda and this movement forward that they thought was forward, it wasn't so much about converting everybody to the Nazi agenda and the National Socialist agenda. It was about creating enough confusion through mixed messages and lies and deceit, and that the people got to the point where they didn't know what was true anymore. It was so tiring trying to figure out what was true that many people just disengaged, went into neutral, and just accepted whatever was happening. And that was very much part of the strategy. Very clever, unfortunately clever. But we see in a number of regards the same thing happening now in the world today. We've got so many avenues of information. We've got access to more information in these things than put the man on the moon. And I do believe they went to the moon, by the way. And if they didn't, that's their problem. And so the computing power in this thing alone is phenomenal. And the last 20 years, we've had such a wild exponential growth of the amount of information that you and I have access to at any point. Now, in my generation, we've had to learn how to use this stuff. It seems like this generation growing up now, even from a little age, knows how to swipe the screen. 1.5-year-olds pick the thing up and they know how to swipe. It's like from the earliest, you know, things they do, this just becomes so familiar. So as a result of that, people have access to incredible amounts of information. The downside of that is so much of it is contradictory. And the reason so much of it is contradictory is simply because of the nature of the world and the fact that even though the primacy or the leadership and the lordship of the earth was given to Adam in a covenant arrangement with the Lord, and then he shared that information with his wife once she'd been created, out of his side, same genetic material, but improvements made. Did that meet with approval, darling? I'm really glad on the improvements, I tell you. But very complicated. Move on. Where's that spade of mine? I'll keep a spade up there permanently just for such an occasion. But then, of course, the violation of covenant, the high treason that was committed. And God doesn't take back what he gave. God didn't take back in that moment the leadership and the rulership of the earth that had been given to man. He didn't take it back. But there was already a plan to win it back by conquest. And that was through the power of his blood. we've jumped a long way. And so in that moment when that violation was committed, and the rest of and all of the beings, all of the humans that would come out of Adam and his wife's genetic line, because he was the federal head, because he was the representative before God, the one that was given the commission, everybody from then on was subject to the corruption and the vulnerability to temptation and to sin and demonic influence in creating darkness, let alone all of the philosophies and the ideas and the demonic worship, and that's the thing that some people thought, consider may have been taught by the Nephilim. Not sure, I don't know, I wasn't there. Some people out of Enoch think maybe the Watchers taught them. I don't know, I wasn't there. But all we know is that there was a significant development of a whole range of different religious ideas all over the world at roughly a similar time. And so, and amongst it, the truth comes. And amongst, you've got these different teachers teaching all these different things around the world that ends up Buddhism, ends up at Zoroastrianism, that ends up, Islam is pretty late really, it's 600 to 700 AD, so it's pretty late in the, it's a latecomer. But you have all these, you've got the word of the Lord coming to Abram and then to Moses and the law being established. You've got these incredible things happening. And so globally, there's significant confusion among humankind. And there's all sorts of repercussions out of these religious ideas and spiritual ideas that have been developed. There's worship of demons. There's worship of demonic deities. There's horrendous forms of worship. There's child sacrifice. There's bodily mutilation. There's sexual perversion. There's all these things developed. And all because the door was opened to darkness that came in through the one who then took an earthly dominion, spiritual dominion. We see this when Jesus was tempted there's three mentioned, but those three times in the wilderness, directly after he was baptized in water by John, he was led out of the valley, out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted for 40 days or after the 40 days of fasting. And the three temptations, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. So Jesus had to just resisted that because he did not need to prove his identity by a miracle. If he yielded to that, he would always be somehow needing to prove his identity. But 40 days earlier, the whole heaven had opened up and his Father spoke to him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here the enemy comes with a direct word of question after 40 days of fasting when physically speaking you could say he's been weakened and trying to tempt him to yield to the need to perform to affirm his identity. And believers all over the world, one of the things we need to grow out of through revelation is that we don't have to perform to prove our identity in Christ. We're called to obey, but we don't have to perform to secure identity. Our identity has been given to us because we've come into alignment with the will of heaven, with the word of heaven itself, and because we've received that word has washed us. And it's secured our identity in Christ. And I don't have to prove myself and my identity through casting out demons, healing the sick, or whatever. That's a bonus. That's a wonderful privilege that we get to do because we're in Christ and because we're sons and daughters of God. Not to prove we are. So yet, he resisted that temptation. Then there was take you up on the pinnacle of the temple, which is where great announcements were made from the temple in Jerusalem, and some of those stones are still there, and apparently one of the stones that was part of that pinnacle of the temple part is actually lying there. And it's wonderful to see things like that. And if you will cast yourself down, the angels will bear you up and and it'll be a grand entrance into Jerusalem. Your Savior has arrived. That was what he was being tempted to do, kind of, Chambers paraphrase. And Jesus resisted that one because he wasn't his messiahship was not going to be announced by great pomp and splendor. And then there was the showing him all of the glories of the earth, all of the glory of the kingdoms of the earth in a moment. I don't know whether that was a whistle-stop tour of the world in the spirit, or whether it just opened up to him and just saw the glory of the kingdoms, all these different kingdoms on the earth at the time. I will give you, they will all be yours if you would bow down and worship me. Wow. We would all be lost if he did. People debate whether he couldn't have, you debate all that sort of thing till the cows decompose in your paddock. You know, it's just an endless argument. You just and I don't recommend that, but anyway. They ain't coming home if they're decomposing. And it's a silly thing, wasn't it? That was a silly comment. But. And Jesus never argued with him. Because in Luke it says, because it had been handed over to him, to Satan, that is. Jesus wasn't arguing with him. But Jesus knew the plan was he would take it back by fulfilling the role of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there's coming a day when all of the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Son. There's coming a day when death will lose its sting. People say it's already happened. I don't believe it has. It happens in the resurrection. And so we have this incredible, amazing plan that's been worked out through history. And I want to tell you this, the plan is right on target. God is not late. Jesus always keeps his appointments. He's not late. It's working out just as he planned. In fact, this last 5 years has been accelerated. And we know that by the Spirit. And we know that vision. Jesus said, I'm just making some changes. And there was an acceleration of things on the earth. And my, hasn't it ramped up in the last 5-6 years? Some things have really ramped up. But it's coming, but eventually it'll come to a conclusion. Eventually it'll come to a big wrap up. And I don't have times on that. And nor do you. But all I know is we just keep staying in the vine, staying connected in the vine, and all these things will unfold. We don't have to live confused. We don't have to be duped. We don't have to be sucked into this philosophy and that philosophy, into this era, into that era. We stay connected in the vine. We keep that sap flowing into us and through us. Regardless of what happens around us, it's about abiding in the vine. And that's what we looked at last week. So let's move on into John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to move into the main passage I want to share out of this morning. I want to set this for context. I am the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Which means he's the one who organizes or does the pruning of the vine and the shaping of the branches and the direction the branches are to go in and pruning them in such a way that they ultimately bear the most fruit. If you've ever had a grapevine, you know that the things can just shoot out all over the place and they go places you don't want them to go. So you have to trim them. There they are in the pit of sporum. There they are in this tree and in that. They've gone up there. Well, I don't want them up there, so I have to bring them back, trim them back. So the ones that are left are really fruitful. That's the picture. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, or he lifts it up so it's not connecting with the ground and putting its roots into the ground, therefore drawing its sustenance from the world and therefore becoming fruitless after that. No, he lifts it up so that the sap flows from the original vine right through and brings the fruit that the vine causes to form. that it may be more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoke to you. That he's speaking to believe. You're already clean by the word I've spoken to you. So if you've received the word of Jesus, if you've received the word of God into your life and you've embraced it, Jesus is saying, as far as he's concerned, you're already clean. You're already fit for me, fit for my presence, fit as my follower, you're already clean. Isn't that awesome? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, you are he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out of the branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Pretty tough stuff. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. That's a powerful statement. But it's conditional on his word abiding in us. Okay? It's conditional on his word abiding in us. Because when a word abides in us, priorities get shaped. Attitudes get shaped. Motivations get shaped. The will of God is understood. So it's not like random, crazy stuff. Oh, God, won't you buy me? Remember that song, A Color TV? No, it was a Mercedes-Benz for a start. I don't drive a Merc if you want to. You pay the maintenance bills, just go for it. And he whittles it down to a TV, I think, in the end. Anybody remember that song? Wave your arms. Wave your hand if you remember that song. I thought more would have known that. So we're not, if his word abides in us and we abide in him, we're less likely to ask amiss, as one passage. I think Peter talks about that. If one does not abide in me, there's all that. Then verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Now let's go on to a parallel or a similar teaching that Jesus gives. He just it's in a different, slight different context in terms of the people he's speaking to, but this is where I want to launch off. I want to just move on from today. It's in John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. In other words, there was a bunch of Jews. And amongst that bunch of Jews, there were some Jews that had heard his word, maybe seen miracles, and believed him. This is the group he's speaking to for a moment. He's speaking to the ones who believe him. You know, you can believe in someone, but not necessarily believe them. I believe that Hitler exists, but I don't follow him. Demons know that God exists, but they're not obedient to him. So knowing somebody exists and believing in them in that sense is different to believing them. Because when you believe somebody, it shapes the way you think and it shapes your actions. Jesus was speaking to the Jews who believed him. That's very important. And this is what he's seeking to. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word there, if you abide in me, in the New King James, is translated, if you continue in me, or continue in my word, in the King James. In the New King James, they've translated not differently, because it's all within the meaning of the word, but they've brought out the abide emphasis, whereas in the King James, it brings out the continue emphasis. Now, both are correct. If you abide in me, if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, they answered him. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, making reference to a statement, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So they immediately took this issue of freedom and the idea that it was to do with bondage to people and bondage to some system or bondage to a king or a pharaoh or whatever, because they had been slaves back under Pharaoh. Most of us all know that. So that's kind of where their thinking went. Jesus wasn't talking about that. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and you have been in bondage. We haven't been in bondage to anybody. How can you say you will be free, made free?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." I'm going to develop that a little bit, but I'm going to do it out of the Passion Version. So, but I want to look at this word abide. This word abide, it's meno or meno in the Greek. Meno in the Greek. Gulo, meno, menopause, whatever. That's if you pause the meno. What does abide mean? That just got you thinking, got you out of your sleep. Got you out of sleep. The word abide means meno. It's a primary verb. It's a doing word. Who went to school and learnt that a verb is a doing word? Who went to school? I went to school for a while. It's a primary verb in the ancient Greek, which means it's about present tense and future tense. It's a primary word in the Greek. So it's about present tense and future tense, not about past tense. So it's not about having believed once. It's not about having said a prayer once. It's about the now believing. It's about the continued believing. It's the whoever abides in me, whoever lives in, whoever stands in. I'll develop it further so you can get a bit of more of a grasp of the word. It's to stay. It's to stay in a given place. It's to stay in a given state. It's to do with the relation to who it is, and it's the expectation. So this word abide, it's a doing word. It's where you're at now. It's where you've been positioned. It's where you stand for today and moving forward into the future. And it's to do with being in a given place, a given state, a given relationship with a given expectancy. So the word abide holds within it the idea that there's an expectancy in us that moves us forward. There's an expectancy in us based on what is said and what is promised that shapes our future, shapes our direction, shapes our decision state. It shapes our hope. This word abide is not just, well, I read the word however often I read the word, and that's interesting, and read a passage, maybe a chapter, maybe a book. And then if you go away and it's just, okay, that was good, I've done that. If anybody asks me if I've been in the word, I can say I have. That's not the point. The point, Jesus said, if he's speaking to the ones who believe him, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word abides in you. That's the key. Look, hell can be breaking loose around you. The key will be abiding. The absolute key will be abiding. You may have very difficult situations at work or at university or at school. People may be toxic to you. They may hate your stand. They may hate the fact that you're a believer. They may hate this Jesus you may mention or they know you believe in. Just stand. Abide. Abide in Jesus. Let his word abide in you. Don't let their word abide in you. Yeah. Don't let the word of liars abide in you. Good. Don't let the word of the haters abide in you. You have to process. You have to deal with it. Let the word of Jesus abide in you. All of those first 12 apostles all faced incredibly challenging situations. All of them died in faith because the word abode in them. And they abided in the word. Throughout the generations, we've had believers in some nations that have lived in relative peace and prosperity, and we've had other believers that have lived in the most challenging conditions most humans can face. And the reason they got through, because the word abiding. Because the word abiding in them. The Chinese in the underground church, sometimes they would call when they were put in prison for their faith, they would sometimes call it Bible school. Because that's where they'd go in their solitary confinement. And I don't know if anybody's read The Heavenly Man, the book The Heavenly Man, very challenging. Incredibly encouraging, but very challenging. One of the leaders of the underground church in China. And he referred to it as Bible school because they would just spend time in the scriptures, meditating on the word they'd learned and memorized. Guys shot down over Vietnam or taken in prisoners of war in Vietnam, if they were believers, genuine believers, and they'd committed scripture to memory or had taken scripture to heart, when they were in some atrocious conditions, it was the feeding internally on the word that they knew and remembered, and the Holy Spirit working with that word that helped to get them through. So we don't always live in ideal conditions. In the West, we have our Western issues. The box the TV came in is too big to fit in the rubbish bin. The car's windscreen washer tank has run out of fluid. I'm being facetious, if that's the right word. Probably not. It's all relative, isn't it? See, the word abide is translated, and you've got to watch a little bit when you go to Strong's and it shows you the way the word's translated, because the word can mean something a bit different depending on the context. In the Greek, the individual Greek word has its meaning in the context of that statement. And so if you just take that word and then say, well, it can be translated this, 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 and then you make a message out of that, you might actually be a bit incorrect, because you've taken a word that was meant that in that context, but if you go and apply it to that context, it doesn't mean that. Got to be a bit careful. But within the scope of the meaning of the word, it's to abide, it's to continue, which the Kent translation brings that, to dwell, it's to endure. The word is to endure in us, and we're to endure in the word. One of the signs of an apostle is they've endured. To be present. It's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody, or you've had a gathering and you can tell that a number of people are just simply not present? Well, there's no way they're going to be abiding in your word, because psychologically they're not present. They're somewhere else. That's why the same message can be preached to a group. Some are present, some are not. The ones who are present, it impacts them, and if they believe it and take it, the word of the Lord then impacts them, changes them, or does something, or empowers them, or secure, or brings revelation to them. And the ones that might have been on their phone, checking Trade Me, just whatever, Auntie Mildred's just text, whatever the case may be, they're not present. There's no abiding. That word won't abide. That's why when Paul, the writer of the Hebrews last week, we talked about the word that profited them. People heard the word, these that profited, those that didn't, because these ones mixed it with faith, and these ones didn't. The biggest issue with the word of the Lord is mixing it with faith. See, it's to remain, it's to stand, it's to tarry for, it's not a passive word. Abiding is not passive. Abiding is embracing. Abiding is actively listening. Abiding is repeating it back to yourself. Abiding is writing it on your wall and sticking it on the toilet, you know, just to help get it in. Abiding is meditating in the Word. Abiding is writing your journals. Abiding is it's taking the Word and working with it, checking out other passages, seeing what it says, and just working with it and building in it. And but the biggest of all is choosing to believe it. Not just treating it as an academic exercise or a religious exercise. This is an exercise of life. This is an exercise of taking the very Word that created all things, that same source of that Word, and taking that Word into yourself and letting it become part of your being, part of your DNA, letting it become engrafted into you so that it saves our soul, it transforms our inner being, and then eventually will resurrect us. The same Holy Ghost will resurrect us. I'm going to read you a little bit out of the Passion, then we're going to close, because Dr. Simmons puts it so well. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "When you continue to embrace all that I teach," he puts it very plain, "you prove that you are my true followers. For if you embrace the truth, it will release true freedom into your lives." If you embrace the truth, it will release true freedom into your lives. Surprised by this, they said, "But we're the descendants of Abraham, and we're already free. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How could you say that we will be released into more freedom?" Jesus said, "I speak eternal truth. When you sin, you are not free. You're living in a lifestyle of sin, you are not free. When you're unrepentant from the things the Holy Spirit and the Word have convicted you about, you're not free. When you're choosing," Paul says, "whatever you yield to, that will be your master." So we can still yield to sin, and it'll exercise some dimension of control and bondage over us. The answer is truth revealed, repentance, align with heaven, and we're free. "I speak eternal truth," Jesus said, "when you sin, you're not free. You've become a slave in bondage to your sin. And slaves have no permanent standing in a family like sons do. For a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son," capital S, "the Son of God, sets you free from sin, then become a true son and be unquestionably free." So embrace the Word that washes you. Embrace the Word that cleanses you. Embrace the Word that corrects us and corrects our course. Embrace the Word that reveals the love of the Father to us and the way of the Father. Embrace that Word and you won't be under the slavery to sin, and you'll be a true son in the family of God, and you'll be a son forever. "And whom the Son of God sets free from slavery to sin is free indeed." This is what he was talking about. And that passage gets used in all sorts of contexts, obviously. But I'm going to try and wrap this up as quick as I can. "Even though you are descendants of Abraham, you desire to kill me because the message I bring has not found home in your hearts." There's a few key points of how it is that the Word will find home in our hearts and what that will produce. "Even though you're descendants of Abraham with a natural birthline, you desire to kill me because the message I bring has not found a home in your hearts. Everybody who hates you because of your stand in Christ, it's because the Word has not found a home in their heart. Yet the truths I speak, I've seen and received in my Father's presence. But you are doing what you've learned from your father," with a small f. They said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If you were really Abraham's sons, then you would follow in the steps of Abraham." I think the New King James says, if you're Abraham's children, you'd do his works. What was Abraham's work? Believing. Because he believed God, when God came to him and spoke to him by the angel, because he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. So what was the work of Abraham? The work of Abraham was to believe. And because they were not believing and they were rejecting the word, it was a sign that they weren't the true spiritual sons of Abraham. They were the spiritual sons of the devil, and because they were believing a lie and resisting the truth. And I've only told you the truth that I've heard in my Father's presence, but now you are wanting me dead. You see, there's a spirit of murder that goes or gets aligned with if there's rejection of the truth. If there's rejection of Jesus, the only alternative really is influence from the father of lies. And then we more they allow those lies to embed in our lives and then act those out, the more despicable our behavior will be. So in a very clear sense, the way to tell the difference between somebody who's been fathered by the Heavenly Father and somebody who's been fathered, whether they realize it or not, by the deceiver, by the father of lies, is whether they will respond to the truth. Whether they will open their hearts and receive the truth and embrace the truth, or whether they will repel it and be antagonistic toward it and be caustic toward it. That's one of the true signs. Very clear, isn't it? So you've got whole websites dedicated to tearing the family of God apart. You've got whole websites dedicated to totally dismantling people's ideas about who God is and so on. Why? Because it's being motivated fundamentally by a spirit that is connected to the father of lies, that seeks to deconstruct any connection with Jesus in that person's heart. The agenda is clear. You have to make a choice. Who are you going to abide in? Indignant, they responded, "What are you talking about? We only have one father, God himself. We're not illegitimate." Jesus said, if God were really your father, you would love me, for I've come from his presence. I didn't come here on my own, but God sent me to you. Why don't you understand what I say? You don't understand because your hearts are closed to my message. Wow. I mean, he gets right down to nitty-gritty, doesn't he? That's real nitty-gritty stuff. No pretending with that. That's why the message we preach, the message we teach, the message we witness, the message we distribute, the message we sow into people's lives must be the message of the gospel and the word of the Lord. I'm not talking about so much a prophetic word of the Lord, I'm talking about the word of God. Prophetic is awesome, but I'm talking about the word of God. Because everybody on the earth will eventually have to give account for what they did with the word of the Lord. People say, but have they never heard the gospel? Yes, but it's also observed in creation. God's order, God's power, also seen in creation. And every culture has in their history something of the seeds of the gospel. It's there. So let's all stand. See, this issue really, and I'm emphasizing this because I feel I need to. Jesus said, it's written in the latter days, people will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't stay true to sound scripture, sound teaching. They will be given to fables and myths and legends and be led astray. So it's really important for us in these days and these times to really dig down and be consciously abiding in the Lord and His Word abiding in us. In my lifetime, it's never been so important. Regardless of the challenges you currently face, regardless of the difficulties you may currently face, can I encourage you to abide in Jesus and let Jesus' Word abide in you? It's the only thing that's ultimately, eternally true. Everything else is transient. Everything else is come and go. Everything else may be man's opinion or even doctrines of demons. But the Word of Jesus will stand true forever because all of creation is created through Him. He is God in the flesh. He is the Father made known. He is the living Word made flesh. He's not just a religious leader. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. A lot of other groups might recognize Him from that, but that's not who we recognize Him. We recognize Him as the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the appointed King of God's kingdom, the Christ. That's who we recognize Him as. And we take His Word. We abide in His Word, and that Word abides in us. That'll get you through. That'll get you over the top. That'll get you through that valley. That'll get you through that trial. You'll face death with that. Because on the other side of that veil is life eternal. Let His Word abide. Where are you at? Where are we at? Where am I at? Letting His Word abide. Abiding Him. Standing in Him. Not just the once upon a time, but the today and tomorrow and the next day. Father, we thank You for I thank You for these beautiful people. I thank You that everybody here is in a different place in a sense of their experience, their life journey, the circumstances of life, the things that have impacted them, things that have blessed them. And yet, Lord, You look upon each one that You've drawn to Yourself and washed with the power of Your blood, and You see a beautiful part of Your bride. And Lord, Your earnest heart's desire is that our intimacy and knowledge of You would continue to grow, that Your Word would literally become flesh in us. And then it would become bread to the world. So once again, Lord, we stand and we open our hearts to You and to Your Word. We love You, Lord. We magnify Your name. We bless Your beautiful name. If you've never received Christ into your life, there's never been a point in your life where you've said, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God, the Savior, my Savior, the one who can save me. Lord, I'm going to open my heart to You and I'm going to ask You to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him to forgive you of your sin and acknowledge that before Him. You've never acknowledged your need for Him. Well, today, this moment right now would be the very perfect time for you to take a step out of the realm, the kingdom of darkness, and take a step into the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom. To have your sin forgiven, to be reconciled to your heavenly Father, the one who created you, and be given your true meaning, true purpose, back. If that's you today, lift your hand. I want to see it. Just lift your hand and show me where, pastor or where's, whatever you want to call me. That's me today. I want to come back to the Lord, or I want to come to the Lord. I want to give my life to Jesus. Who is that, please? Anybody in this room? Anybody here now? Just ask the person next to you. I'll help you, because he's gonna ask you to come up in a minute. If that's you, come on up and join me. I want to pray with you. We want to lead you to the Lord. Ask the person next to you. I'll come with you if you need to. I'll come with you. Who is that? Somebody just needs a little bit of help with a bit of bravery. If that's you. And then we're going to move on. If you're online and that's you, either today, tomorrow, the next day when you watch this, then what we're going to pray right now is if you would pray this in your heart, God is going to see it, hear it, and move upon it. So, let's all pray this together for the benefit of somebody who may be online. Okay? We'll do this? And maybe there's somebody who just hasn't had the courage to come up. I want to say, if you pray this, it'll still really mean something to the Lord for you. So let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Son, that He came to live a sinless life. He was crucified, not for His own sin, but for mine and for what I deserved and all my rebellion against God and His Word. So today, Lord, I ask You to forgive me of all of my sin. I embrace You as my Lord and my Savior. Ask You to come into my life, wash me clean, fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, let me experience Your love and Your kindness for the rest of my life. Lord, help me find a family of fellow believers that I can belong to. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord. Amen. Now, link hands once again. We're going to pray for each other. Just right now. Father, I thank You for the one on my left, one on my right. Come on, put some faith into it, some conviction. I thank You, Lord, for the one on my left, for the one on my right. Bless them today. Let them abide in You, and You in them, all the more. I release Your power for healing, deliverance in their life, for encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being patient. Thank you so much.